We are in Genesis chapter 46. We're going to look at 46 and 47 this morning. And as we remember, you know, we're in a story of really the salvation of Israel. They're in Egypt. And it's chapter 44, as you remember, second time that the boys had come back to Egypt. This time they come back with Benjamin in chapter 44. Joseph had given them their grain. He had given them their money and then extra money once again. And then also once again, or not once again, but he had put a, he had set them up. He put a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And then they're brought back, you know, how, you know. Again, it was a setup, and how could you do this to me, taking my silver cup and all this? And at which point, Judah stands up and begs for the life of Benjamin. And in fact, he does the most courageous thing, and which is he said, hey, you know, take my life instead of his. Put me in prison instead of my little brother's. And of course, at that point, you know, Joseph has played this part of this distant Egyptian for long enough, all that he can contain. He sent all the Egyptians out of the room, and then he just let go and cried and, you know, grabbed his brothers and hugged them and kissed them. And what a man, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Man. And of course, when he first said, hey, I'm Joseph, your brother, they backed away and were freaked out. But then he wrapped his arms around him. And he told them, and he reminded, and he said in chapter 45, verse 5, he says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You know, God had given Joseph the insight of the big picture, and then he gave that insight to his brothers. And I think there's definitely a lesson in that for us, to be big picture people once again. We have a tendency, if you're like me, you have a tendency to kind of jump to conclusions many times because situations around you look dark or are unpleasant. And yet you don't have all the information at that time. And so it's important for us to remember that. We have the same God that we've always had. He hasn't changed. He's still good. He's still benevolent, you know. All things are still working together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So, and it's always tougher that, you know, I mean, we can look in the back and say, oh, I remember he pulled me out of that situation, or yeah, he delivered me out of this situation. And when we have, you know, I saw him do that, but with the situation we have the toughest is the one that we're presently in. That's always the one that's just, oh, that's hard. I'm in it and I can't see light at the end of the tunnel. Point is, just wait. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. And as the Bible promises, you'll mount up with wings of eagles. You'll be able to walk and not faint. Well, Joseph revealed to them what God had revealed to him. The big picture was that he was sold into slavery so that he could really go before them and all Israel would be saved. And of course, this was such an important promise because not only would all Israel be saved, but ultimately the whole entire planet would be saved. You and I that are sitting here this morning have salvation because of God's plan of salvation. First saving Israel to bring forth that promised Messiah that would be the Savior of the world. Joseph sends them back to get Jacob and the rest of the family, bring them back to Egypt and indeed to preserve Israel once again. And of course, Jacob is absolutely blown away when he's told that his son Joseph is still alive. I mean, he quite frankly can't believe it at first. And then once he realizes it, that it's true, then he says, well, let's go. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 46. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, Father, we pray that your spirit would look at our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us those things that are encumbering us from walking more fully and close to you. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief this morning. Help us to believe you for more. Lord, there's nothing you cannot do. You are a God of deliverance, and Lord, you have delivered us, and Lord, your desire is to continue to carry us empower us, to strengthen us. And Lord, help us today to see the big picture of what you're doing in and through our lives. Lord, your desire, your love is for people, and your desire is that for salvation. And Lord, we have experienced here in this room, many of us, perhaps most of us, experience that salvation, Lord. And yet, Lord, we are instruments of salvation as your Spirit is working through us to win the hearts and lives of those that are around us that are still in darkness. And so, God, may we indeed be, as you have called us to be, that light for a dark world. Help us to shine for you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Israel took his journey. Of course, Israel, his name's Jacob, sometimes called Israel. His name, as you remember, was given to him. Israel was governed by God. I mean, Jacob was his name that he was born with, which means heel catcher and swindler, because that's what he did a lot. You know, we can all probably recognize that he knew how to manipulate himself through life. But there was a point where he trusted the Lord, and the Lord called him governed by God, because that's what God saw into him, you know, spoke into him, was that he would be one governed by God. And of course, all of Israel would come out of his lineage. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. Then spoke to Israel in the visions of night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And so he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." The interesting concept, putting your hands on your eyes, you know, you kind of wonder, what does it mean? Of course, it's an ancient idiom and still used today. I mean, the fact of the matter is, Joseph would be there with his father when his father died, and he would be the one that literally closed his eyes. And the promise, as you see, is I will go down with you to Egypt. God's promise to Jacob, I will go down with you, and I'll bring you back again, back to this land. And that was a prophecy that was mentioned, you know, to Jacob, and it certainly would come to pass, as we'll see in our text coming up. Now he's going to go back to the promised land. He's going to go back to Canaan in a box, but he's going back. Joseph indeed would be there to close his eyes, but Jacob would, and of course, what a beautiful picture of the heart of Jacob. Heel catcher. I'm just fascinated, amazed, and blessed with the kind of people that God uses to call his own. Now, Jacob was just not an ordinary follower of God, but he was a patriarch, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet we look at his life, we look at the failures, the shortcomings of his life. We look at the way that he manipulated situations to try to, you know, come out ahead. And yet God used him. That gives me hope. It gives me hope. Israel took his journey, came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was not, Beersheba was the most southern part of Israel. In fact, in many times, there's pictures of that phraseology used it for all the way from Dan to Beersheba. The idea of Dan way up north and Beersheba being way south. Beersheba's really, you know, probably last stop for gas and, you know, donuts before you get to Egypt kind of thing. And he stops here to offer sacrifices to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, himself. But to offer sacrifices. And you may wonder, well, why? Why would, you know, what's the deal? And I think I have to say that it's, you know, it's a good thing that he did. I mean, it's a good thing to stop and give sacrifice to the Lord. It's a good thing to stop and pray. In fact, we could all probably say we need to do it more. You agree? You need to spend more time just with the Lord. But I think there's something a little heavy on Jacob's heart, just besides, you know, the normal things. I mean, we're pulling up roots. We're taking all our family and we're going down to Egypt. And he, Jacob, probably thought to himself, "No, wait a minute. Now, if I remember correctly, it didn't work out too well for Grandpa Abraham to go down to Egypt." And God never told Abraham to go down to Egypt, but he went down to Egypt anyway. And it was a time of a famine then, too. And, of course, problems came out of that. Hagar and Ishmael. Wasn't, and of course there was the time of Isaac. Isaac also had thought about going down to Egypt and was told firmly by God not to go, not to leave the promised land. No, 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 no. You stay in the land of promise. And so, you know, I mean, Jacob probably thought to himself, are you, Lord, is this you? It seems right. I mean, there's a famine. My son is alive. I'm still blown away by that one. I can't wait to see him. He's telling me to not only just come down, but to bring everybody, all 70 of us, 60 or 66 of us, as we'll see, you know, the family. And it seems right. It looks good. Now, you've been in situations like that, I'm sure, where, you know, you look at all the circumstance and you think, wow, you know, and this looks like an open door. And it looks good. If Paul would remind us, you know, I mean, things can appear as, you know, the angel of light. There, Paul would talk about, you know, there's things that are transforming themselves to be like, you know, something from Christ. No wonder Satan himself even disguised himself as an angel of light. So we've already always got to be careful. Things could be looking really great. But I think the answer is right here, what we see that Jacob does. And Jacob stops and says, well, you know what? Before we step out of here, let's go ahead, let's pray. And I like how he starts. He begins his prayer. I think it's very important. When you're trying to discern the will of God, how anybody in here have, you know, go through those times where they really want to know, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do, Lord? The Lord says, why don't we start with sacrifice? And you think, well, what? I can kill an animal and put it on the altar and, or throw some extra, you know, throw a few extra bones into the, you know, the tithe box. What are you talking about? Well, you know, those are just idiomatic. I mean, sacrificing an animal or putting in money or, you know, maybe going down and working at the you know, the downtown and feeding the poor, those kinds of things are, you know. But really, what's the thing that God wants more than anything? Those are just depictive of something else. It's a sacrifice of our lives. And Paul talked about this to the Romans, didn't he? And there in chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which, by the way, is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. He basically gave everything for you. And it's reasonable that you, in exchange, you give everything to him. God wants your heart. And as we've talked before, you know, we've mentioned before, it's not, I doesn't just want a piece of your heart or a piece of my heart. That's offensive. He wants all of it. So the sacrifice depicted here, certainly he takes the lamb and he takes the best of the flock, not a spot nor a blemish. And of course, that's picture of Jesus, that great sacrifice that would be forthcoming. But this is the idea. Jacob lays his best on the altar as representative of his heart. Lord, my heart is yours. My life is yours. Is this what you want me to do? Now, I would have to say that many times, you know, we struggle with knowing God's will because we got our own will in the way. I think that's really the issue here, isn't it? We say, Lord, please let me know what you want, as long as it stays within the confines of, you know, not messing with what I want. But what if the thing is, what he wants from you, what he wants to lead you on or guide you into, is something that is exclusive of whatever you have planned in your life? What if that's a possibility? What if he really does want you to go to Africa and minister to the pygmies or something? Would you be open for that? Or would you try hard not to hear that? And, you know, let's be honest. I mean, when we're talking about sacrifice, we're talking about it all, right? We struggle with the will of God, and I think it's because it's our will that gets in the way. It's simple as that. And I wish I could say to you now I've arrived to that place where I, you know, I've totally sold out, but I struggle with it all the time myself. That's what I find is it gets in the way, is what I want. And God's will calls for all. So God spoke to Israel, verse 2 again, in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob, and here he said, here I am. Jacob made that first step of sacrificing, laying himself as a living sacrifice. And notice that's the reality there in Romans. I'm giving my life as a living sacrifice. It means I'm still alive. And here it all is. Not only holy and acceptable, reasonable service, but I'm not conforming myself to the world. That's part of that Romans 12, 1 and 2 thing. Now, the world's always pulling. Have you noticed that? The world tells you. I mean, we have an advert. How much money do they spend on advertising? Can you imagine? Lots and lots of money to try to get you to believe that you need that in order to find happiness and peace and joy. Because that's what we're all after, isn't it? Have my life, you know. And so, but the Bible tells us, don't be conformed with the world, but to be transformed by the word of God, by the renewing of your mind. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Lord, I need my mind renewed. I need my heart renewed. I need to wash my heart, my mind by the word of God. Because I'm like that sheep that your word talks about that is always wanting to go his own way. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I'm thankful for my self-seeking heart, my selfish heart, my selfish motivation, my propensity to do my own thing. I'm thankful that you paid for all that by the blood of Jesus. And so it's reasonable for me, Lord, to renew my mind according to your will and your word. So what? So what's the purpose? Of course, he goes on to say in Romans, that I may prove what is the good and perfect will of God. So that's what God's purpose is for you and for me, is to prove his will in this world. Because that's what the world around us is dying to see. They want to see the real thing. They want to see authenticity. We see enough duplicity. We see enough hypocrisy, don't we? We struggle with enough of that in our own lives. I'm the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. Obviously, Jacob was afraid. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And that's God's promise to us as we're in the will of God. He'll take us where he wants us to go, and he'll bring us back just the same. In fact, really, where can we go from the presence of the Lord? That's the surety that we have, isn't it, as a Christian? How can I run from his presence? Promise that Joshua was given there in Joshua 1:9, because he was dealing with fear and consternation as well. Joshua, yes, sir. I want you to take over for Moses and take the people in the land of, you know, into the promised land. Are you serious? Me? Yeah, Joshua. Have I not commanded you to be strong and be of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus gave the commission to the church. You're the church. We're the church, right? He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's God's will for us. He that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Do you crave that? Do you crave having Jesus manifest his presence in your life? Now, here's the thing. This is the irony. He is with us no matter what. He's with us even when we're not with him. Have you noticed that? Where can I go? You know, David said. He is tenacious. He won't let you go. We glory in that. We praise God for that. We thank you, Lord, that you never let me go. I've done some really ridiculously stupid things, selfish things, rebellious things, and yet you've never let me go. But what does he promise? If I not only have his word and I keep it, I will experience the love of God, I will experience his love, and I will experience his presence in a greater way in my life. And isn't that what we really want? Absolutely. And again, where does it revolve around? It revolves around sacrifice. It revolves around being a living sacrifice. In other words, keeping myself on the altar of God. And not jumping off. And he says, I will bring you up again. You know, Paul said, he who calls you is also faithful. He will also do it. Jesus said to the disciples, he says, hey, we got to cross the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But what happened? What happens when, you know, God tells you to do something? What happens when you're doing something and there comes a storm? Do you ever begin starting to doubt God? Questioning what's going on? I thought this was what the Lord wanted us to do. What's happening? And Jesus was in the boat with them. And God is in the boat with you. And Jesus was sleeping because he's at rest. And God is at rest. When the Lord said to them, then we will get to the other side, that's what he meant. And of course, they made it to the other side. Faithful is he that calls you will also do it. Well, Jacob had to get this straightened out. And you know what? I love it. This is a patriarch. This is a man of God. This is a man that's famous in the Word of God. We've looked at his life. We've, you know, back when we were studying him, we see him here, a regular guy. And yet the thing about him that we're going to see at the very end of his life is he tells his son, Joseph, put your hand under my thigh and swear that you will get my bones back to the promised land. Because he had such conviction about fulfilling the word of God. That's a calling God's put on our lives to fulfill. I mean, you might be the only New Testament that somebody gets to read. You might be the only Jesus some people get to see. I mean, we live in a world that is anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Bible. And God's calling us to stand up and to be real about who we are. And it's hard, isn't it? Well, let's continue to read. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, the little ones and their wives, in the carts, and Pharaoh sent to carry him. So they took their livestock, their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, and Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons, his daughters, and all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. He brought them all. And now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was the firstborn. And of course, we have a whole slew of names here that we're not going to read all the way to verse 26. Now you can read them when you get home. I'm not going to read all those names right now. One name I'll mention is, of course, Judah. Very important name because this is also shows up in Luke 3:33 and 34, because it's the lineage, Judah's lineage, of course, is the lineage of Jesus the Messiah. But he brought he brought with him into Egypt, he brought them all his whole family. He was obedient to do just that. The Lord wanted to save his whole family. The Lord wants to save your whole family. I mean, isn't that something that we struggle with, gang? We've known the love of Jesus. We've known the freedom and the liberty we have in Christ. We know that our sins are forgiven. And yet we have people in our family, friends that we know that just, they're not there yet. It reminds me of that when Paul was there jailed in Philippi the chains that they were singing praise songs in jail, you know, locked up, and then all of a sudden the chains fell off, the doors open, and the Philippian jailer was about ready to commit Harry Carey because, you know, he was going to die anyway of losing the prisoners. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. And shared with them salvation and told, and in fact, ended up going up to the Philippian jailer's house, and he says, and you and your house will be saved. They're in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It's because it's God's desire to save not only you, but your house. And now we know, you know, certainly it's not like the covenantal theology kind of thing where, you know, the whole house, okay, you're saved and your whole house is saved because of the covenant. But there is an element of God placing a special covering over your house, over you, in that you're his instrument. You're his instrument of light. He loves you. He's within you. You know, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and it's the hope of glory that your family needs to know. And as you stay in the Word, as you stay, you know, seeking God and everything else, I mean, certainly your family's going to come along. And of course, just as Jacob brought his whole family to Egypt, we're to also bring our family, our members of our family, those that we love, we're to bring them to the throne of grace every chance we get. Amen. Covering them in prayer. Don't give up. Covering them in prayer. It's God. I mean, God loves them more than you love them, and God wants them saved more than you want them saved. Don't give up. Don't give up. I think of story of my cousins whom, you know, when I was in going to school of ministry back many years, I forget, 20 years ago, whatever it was, at School of Ministry, California. And I remember they were Mormon church for 10 years. My heart grieved over them. And I wanted to see them saved. Like I remember distinctly sitting in my study one morning and just asking the Lord, what can I do, Lord? I don't want to get in a wrestling match over theology. I just want them saved. What do I do? And he said, just write them a letter and tell them what I've done in your life. That's it. Don't give them the road to salvation through the Romans road, or don't give them 5 points. You know, don't do any of those kinds. Just tell them what I've done in your life. And that's it. And that's what I did. I just obeyed the Lord. Several months later, I went and I had to do a wedding there in Phoenix, and they happened to be there, and they made a beeline for us, for Carol and I, and they wanted to get together with us after the wedding the next day, and so we did, and we spent time with them. They wanted to know what's going on, and we told them, and we took them, showed them where the Calvary Chapel was there in Phoenix, and then that was about it, and showed them a movie too, Venture of Faith, and then the next day, Jim, he went and met with a pastor, and the pastor led him to Christ. And the next week, he led my cousin Barb to Christ. And Barb and Jim are the ones that we're going to be going and partnering with to start a church in Buckeye many years later. That's incredible. Who would have thunk that? You know? I mean, really, who would have thunk it? Yeah, I mean, because God desires all to be saved. Don't quit loving and praying for those people in your family that need salvation, because we all need salvation. God will bring them there. Well, verse 27, the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And then Jacob settles in Goshen. This is a phenomenal thing. You know, 70 men and you know, 400 years later, there's going to be a nation. By the way, this was prophesied to Abraham previously, I think in somewhere in Genesis 20-something, prophesied that they would be going to a nation that wasn't their own or land that wasn't their own, and that they would be under bondage for 400 years. So it was already prophesied. And here it's coming to pass. It's coming to fruition. They started at 70, and they were going to end up being 2 million. And growth takes time, and it took time. I mean, look how long it took. And it's to begin the nation of Israel, look how long it took. Abraham, it took him a lot of years just to have one boy. And then when Isaac came, you know, then Isaac, it took him a while. But as time went on, there was some momentum. And God builds his house in his time, in his way. But it's a sure foundation. Is it really a surprise to us that Israel is a nation once again? They're in the land of Israel? No, because God already foretold that it was going to happen. So why shouldn't we believe that? Even the atrocities of Nazi Germany trying to take out Israel, it had no control. Because God calls those things that are not as though they are. We can trust in the word. We don't have to trust in circumstance. We don't have to trust in the circumstances of our life around us. We trust in what God has said, what God has promised, because that is true and sure, solid foundation. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall never pass away. You see why it's so important that we get to know the Bible, that we understand it, that we plant the word of God in our hearts. Man, I hope that you're taking time memorizing Scripture, gang. Because that's one of the most powerful offensive weapons you have. Because this enemy, he's walking around as a roaring lion all the time, seeking whom he may devour. He's an accuser of the brethren. And he's constantly lying to you, and you're constantly struggling with believing him or not. Well, how do you not believe that? How do you fight that? By knowing the truth and then taking that truth and going, no way, you liar, go back to your hole, you know, kind of thing. It's the truth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me, you know. He that began that good work in me is faithful to complete it. It's good to have an arsenal. Good to have an arsenal. Then 28, verse 28, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. And he presented him to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And you can just imagine he would. Not seeing your son for 22 years and actually thinking he's dead. Oh my goodness. They just hung out for a while there. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die. I have seen your face because you're still alive. That's a whole lot different, isn't it, from what he said back in chapter 42, verse 36, when, you know, he thought, you know, he had lost Joseph. He thought, you know, he had lost Simeon. And then now they want to take Benjamin. And remember what he said? He says, all these things are against me. You know, you ever say that? I can't believe, Lord, everything's against me. Where are you, Lord? You ever been there? It's because you didn't have all the facts at hand. You didn't have the whole picture. You didn't see the whole thing. Just needed to wait for more information to come in. God's not done, you see. And he's teaching you patience. He's teaching you that he is faithful to the very end. Depend on him. Depend on his word. Quit depending on your circumstance. Quit depending on your feelings. Feelings are indicators, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're true. They're indicating something. You ever been mad and not know what you're mad at? Well, I know I'm mad. What are you mad at? I have no idea. I'm just mad. Great. That's helpful. Best thing to do when you're mad like that, not know, just, Lord, why am I mad? Pray. Sacrifice. Paul, I love what Paul said. Paul understood this. Now, come on, guys. You know, you've studied Paul's life. I mean, you look at his, you look at his resume, shipwrecked a couple of times, naked, famine, beaten, you know, I mean, he was beaten in Lystra. Remember that? Beaten and left for dead. He revived again and went back into Lystra. I mean, this guy was crazy, right? Went through all that, been through all kinds of suffering. And what does he say about the situations, the present situations, the pain, persecute, whatever you're going through? He says this light affliction is only for a moment, but it works a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things that we see, but we look at the things we don't see. For the things that we see are temporary, but the things that we don't see are eternal. You keep your eye on eternity. You believe you're saved. Well, then what can stop that? What can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Not height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor any other creation shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We need to be big picture people and learn to say, oh, I'm going through a trial. This too will pass. I've gotten to where I can do that once in a while, you know. Oh, I'm going through a trial. This too will pass. Instead of, all things are against me. No, all things could be against you, but one person's not. If God be for me, who shall be against me? Right? Nothing can be against me. I got God on my side. God's for me. He promised that. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all of my sins. That wipes out the accusations of the enemy, Revelation chapter 12 tells me. And therefore, I overcome by what? The testimony, the word of the testimony, my life. And I don't count my life, I don't love my life unto death. Why? Because it's already been sacrificed, it's already been crucified. It's on the altar of God. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm in love with Jesus. That's what keeps me going. What happens, what gets in that way when I start loving other things? You know, thinking that somehow my 401k is going to grow to a certain bank. I'm going to have a lot of money and then I'm going to die. And then what? Make my kids rich. I don't know. It's ridiculous the things that we focus on. And we should be focusing on only one thing, and that's Jesus. In light of eternity, how much time are we really on this earth? That's it. Verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Cana have come to me. Verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what's your occupation? that you say your servant's occupation has been with cattle or livestock from our youth, even until now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph has given his brothers great counsel. And of course, he's got a lot of, he's connected. You know, he's second in command of all of Egypt. He knows, by the way, Goshen, it's also spelled Geshen. But the idea of that place east of it's the eastern part of that delta, the Nile Delta. And it's a very rich, fertile land. I mean, the best place in the world, at least in that part of the world, to raise sheep, which is what they do. That's one thing. But the other thing to that is, of course, as we've talked about before, it's not in the city. In fact, as you can see, the Egyptians really don't much care for sheep herders. You know, and not that they're cowboys, you know, and only like cows. They just don't, they don't like that, the filth of animals and sheep herders and that sort of thing. And what a perfect situation. Through God's foresight and knowledge, how he set this whole thing up. He knew that if he left them in Cana, it wouldn't be a good idea because the pagan practices there, they would be assimilated into that. They would end up, you know, falling in a trap to that. Well, then you say, well, what about Egypt? I mean, they got all the pagan practice too. Yeah, but the difference about Egypt is they're highfalutin, prejudiced people. And they don't want to hang out with shepherds. So God set up a perfect situation where he could keep and grow his people, Israel, and keep their identity for 400 years. And at the same time, waiting for the iniquity of the Amorites there in Cana to be fully developed. Because he knew that they wouldn't be coming to repentance. And then he would use his very own people to go in and bring judgment on the Canaanites. Isn't that amazing how that all worked out? God foreknew. Every shepherd's an abomination. And what I love here is also just, we see the same thing about Joseph over and over again, his transparency, his honesty. Just tell him the truth. You guys are shepherds. They hate shepherds, by the way, brothers. But just tell them you're shepherds. Don't worry, it'll work out. Just tell them Goshen's a good place for the likes of you. Of course, it's the best place for the likes of you. And then chapter 1, we read or verse 1, chapter 47, then Joseph went and Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Cana, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because of the servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Cana. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And so, of course, again, the idea of being honest with your occupation. And I think that's important for us as well. Have you noticed the Egyptians didn't like shepherds and sheep? And the world doesn't like Christians either. You notice that? Anybody figure that out, that we're not liked? I mean, they're even trying to write rules to somehow, you know, put us into a little box and get rid of us. But we're not liked. And sometimes it seems easier just to kind of, you know, be that closet Christian when you're at work, your workplace or whatever. You don't really want people to know because it just seems guys kind of go smoother, right? But there's a problem there. Jesus didn't call you to be quiet about who you are. Jesus called you to be the light, not to hide your bushel, your lamp under a bushel. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge, but I'll tell you this, you know, you're going to, you know, and you'll walk in, and of course everybody knows you're a Christian. I'll tell you something else. One of the reasons why, and I've discovered in early days why I didn't let people know that I'm a Christian, because then they would keep me accountable, you know, it's like, I'm a Christian, and then I have to really watch what I'm doing, you know. Now I really don't care Everybody knows, you know, but here's the cool thing. Yeah, I get the jokes, you know. Oh, be quiet. Bible Joe's here. You know, let's, you know, and you get all those slams and everything else. But I'll tell you something really important. When there comes a crisis in their lives, guess who they come to talk to? You see. We're a light. We're to be up on a hill so that those that are hurting and lost will come and find what we've experienced of the Lord. Because everything else is a charade. It's deception. It's this thick. It's thin. It's nothing compared to eternity and compared to what we're going to experience. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the hearts of men those things that God has prepared for those that love him. Get a hold of that. The slight afflictions, a but for a moment. It's working more, you know, far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We want to look at those things that are eternal. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land? Let them dwell in the land of Goshen, and if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over the livestock. And so they end up actually doing pretty well. And then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, how old are you? What a question, you know? Which tells me Jacob probably looked up there, you know. By the way, how old are you? Did you actually walk in here by yourself? You know, kind of thing. How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And by the way, he's going to live another 17, I believe. Few and evil have been these days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh. Don't you love it? Jacob has, and of course, you know, the older you get, the more, and especially as older you get in the Lord, the clearer picture you get of eternity, don't you? And what does he say here? The days of the years of my pilgrimage. I love that. What's that mean? That means I'm a pilgrim. This ain't my home. I'm just passing through, you see. Yeah, I've been passing through for 130 years. I'm almost home. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, which is quite interesting. As the Hebrew writer says, the greater blesses the lesser. And here, on the outside, Pharaoh certainly looks like the greater, but the reality is this patriarch of Israel is far greater. And by the way, so are you. Because you're a patriarch. And you know, Peter tells us that you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And you know what we're called to do? We're called to bless other people. Because what we have, gang, is far greater, far richer. I love being able to just talk to heathens and saying, you know what? Hey, man, God bless you. I've never had one say, keep your blessings to yourself. I've never had that. I tell people God bless you, and usually they tell me thank you, even though I know that they're full on begging heathen or whatever. But it softened their heart just a little bit more towards the gospel. I'm wearing them out. See, keep telling them, hey, Jesus loves you, man. He died for you. I love doing that. Bless them. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possessions in the land, in the best of the land. Notice that, in the land of Ramses and Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Joseph provided bread. And we have one that provides bread for us. You know, Joseph is just a picture of Jesus, isn't he? Joseph provided, and yet Jesus is more than just a provider for us. Jesus is our provision. He's our supply. It's Jesus. It's all about him. That's what he told us. And You know, most assuredly, I tell you that Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. Bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Man, give me some of that bread. He gives us all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now, verse 13, there was no bread in the land, for the famine was very severe in the land of Egypt, and of the land of Canaan languished because of the famine, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. And we just see a great steward here. Joseph is an amazing steward. You notice none of this belongs to Joseph, by the way. All belongs to Pharaoh. And he works for Pharaoh like he's working for himself as a shrewd businessman with a lot of chutzpah. And we'll see that. Verse 15, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. Then Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. And, you know, I mean, how can you be a good steward and be compassionate? Well, this is how you do it. Compassionate to people who are starving. He doesn't want them to starve to death, and he's going to be a good steward, you know, managing Pharaoh's money. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of the Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests did he not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Fourth-fifth shall be your own, as the seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as the food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. I got a question for you. Do you serve your boss like that? That's hardcore. I mean, wasn't anything more immoral about it or anything else? I mean, it was... You have a situation here. These people didn't have any. I mean, what they had, they gave for food, and basically what it ended up being is they became slaves for him. But it all belonged to Pharaoh. And Joseph was an amazing steward of another man's wealth. But so are you. You are a steward of somebody else's wealth. What do you have in your life that was not given to you? And if it's been given to you, how could you boast as though it hadn't been given to you? And you know what I'm saying? It all belongs to God. Your children, a gift from God. Your husband, your wife, your house, your job. It's all been given to you. For whose glory? Not for mine, not for yours. of the glory of the one who died and gave you life, eternal life. Now, it's going to be a hootenanny when we get to heaven. Okay? I mean, it's going to be amazing. Can't wait. There's not going to be any pain, any sorrow, any trouble. You know? No debts. Oh my God. The debt's been paid. Man. And in that technicality, we are children of the Most High God. Amazing. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. We're going to wrap it up here. And they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied it exceedingly, and of course they certainly did. And Jacob lived in the land 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly with and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the bed. And of course, just as the Lord said, Joseph closed his eyes, put his hands on his eyes. And there he made a covenant, you know, with Joseph made to Jacob, putting his hand under his thigh. And it's, you know, for us, it'd be like putting your hand on the Bible. Because that's, you know, putting your hand up under his thigh was the idea of putting your hand on his seed, which the seed of Jacob was the promised seed. It was a lineage of Israel. And there's nothing more sure or absolute than that. You see, that's the whole idea. So he swore to him. And thus, you know, fulfilled what God had said back in 46:4. Would you say that Jacob was serious about the promises and the covenants of God? "Joseph, swear to me, you'll get my bones back home. Swear to me." Means everything. Man, don't you want to finish up well in your Christian walk? I want to end up believing God's word. That's how I want to end up. I want to go out in, you know, however I go out, that's how I want to go out. Man, he believed God's word. Jacob believed God's word. Praise the Lord. God uses flawed instruments. He just takes regular people that trust him. Trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledging him. And knowing that he will direct our path. Do you believe that? Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, how glorious it is to look and to read, to see the lives of these people and to recognize, Lord, they were just regular people with like passions as we. And yet, Lord, as you chose them and used them, Lord, you brought glory to your own name. And Lord, that's what we ask. Father, we do lift up those people in our own families that do not know you. We recognize, Lord, that they're missing out so much. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, as we lift up those names, Lord, that you would indeed just open their eyes, open the eyes of their hearts, and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those, Lord, that today are going to be baptized, Lord, just expressing what you've already done in their hearts. And we just give you glory and thanks today. Bless our time of baptism. Bless the rest of our day, Lord, and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.